Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series, The Sustainable War. This is Session 5, Building Across Time, with Dennis Peacock.
Lord Jesus, help us now as we share on fighting and waging the sustainable war, as we endeavor to equip your people and preserve your leaders. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you that you would anoint me to share what is in your heart with your perspective. Father, we're asking you to bless very specifically every ministry, all who are here. Lord, all those who are listening, Father, we're asking you that you would divinely penetrate their hearts and get them to stop long enough before you to dig deeper into the ministry and the gifts that you have placed within them. Father, give us the courage to stand before you in order to be equipped by you, that we might be involved in the equipping of others. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the challenge of the hour in which we live. Father, we pray that we will be up to it. Father, let us become a disciplined people who have given themselves to the preparation of the great change that you are about to bring upon the earth. Father, strengthen us relationally, covenantally. Strengthen us in terms of our commissions and in every dimension, Lord, which is required to be and to do what blesses you. Help us now, Father, as we look to your word in Christ's name and for his sake we ask. Amen. I'd like you to turn, if you would please, with me to Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah 14, my subject is on building across time. Building across time, which is on its face a challenging subject, and I think you'll see a deep subject. Jeremiah 14, verse 14. Then the Lord said to me, "The prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them." I want to say that again. I have neither sent them, commanded them, or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. And I'd like to call our attention to the latter phrase, the deception of their own minds. Now, I'm not asking us to ponder that from the perspective of trying to evaluate whether this person or that person is a false prophet or anything like that. Suspicion is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. But the reason that I'm asking you to consider that is because that word fits in appropriately with what I shared at the outset when I asked the question, by what authority are you doing these things? The Holy Spirit tells us that as Jeremiah was confronting an apostate culture, as he was confronting a people who were living in apparent prosperity and who could not hear that that prosperity and that way of life was being daily jeopardized and undercut by their disobedience, both as a nation and individually, and that God, because He is holy, is duty-bound by His holiness and His life to challenge them, because to leave people in disobedience is the greatest judgment of all. And they could not hear, that God's judgment was at hand. And they had what shows up all the way through this book and in Isaiah and Ezekiel, they had what we'll call the company prophets. That is, those who were speaking in the name of the Lord and those who were speaking on behalf of the people rather than on behalf of God, who were reinforcing what the people wanted to hear. Because the deepest sign of apostasy, and those of you that have heard me teach on this before, I remind you that apostasy means apostas, to desert the post. And that as Satan got the angels in the pre-incarnate state to desert their assignment, Satan, being very clever at repeating what works, has brought that same spirit of apostasy down to earth in order to get the church to apostatize, not so much doctrinally, although that does happen, but on a more fundamental level, to apostatize as in the desertion of the assignment of discipling the nations. And if it worked in heaven, as Jude tells us in Jude verses 6 to 9, if that apostasy was effective enough to cast a third of the angels into eternal judgment, it is effective enough to challenge and to undercut the ability of God's people in such a way that they desert their post as well. You and I live in the hour of the debris of that desertion. The body of Christ has been victimized by the company prophets, who are not innately evil, but rather their problem is that they are prophesying from the point of the people and what the people want to be true, rather than from heaven's perspective and what God has declared to be true. The nature of religion is that it always speaks on behalf of man, whereas God always speaks on His own behalf. And Jeremiah is told that God's perspective is radically different than the perspective of these prophets, because the prophets are essentially saying, you're doing okay and everything's all right, and yes, we may have some problems, but it's adjustable, it's fixable, it's nothing to get all that upset about. Because after all, we are the covenant people, we are the apple of God's eye, Abraham is our father, we have the patriarchs, and all that goes with that line of thinking. And Jeremiah is warned, and therefore warns the people, that God has not sent these prophets, that they are prophesying out of their own minds. Now, my burden has been and remains, and may it become deeper. I want to be a man, and I want to walk with men and women who are aligning themselves with God's purposes for His people rather than my purposes for God. I want to say that again, because therein lies the difference between religion and God. God is always speaking to align us with His purposes for us rather than speaking to us about our purposes for Him. I have just defined there a man-centered gospel rather than a Christ-centered gospel. A Christ-centered gospel, whenever you hear it, the ring of authenticity is the consistency of the presentation of Christ's demands upon us rather than the ways in which we attempt to manipulate God to serve our own purposes. The phenomena of a mindset that manipulates God rather than having a mind that is not trying to manipulate God, but is saying, oh God, open me up so that I can see what is in your heart and what is in your mind, rather than getting you to serve me and serve my purposes. I need you to hear my heart here. I am not so much disturbed or distraught or angry about men and women who love Jesus Christ and who are prophesying falsely in terms of their innate commitment to God, or that they're following the devil, or that they're into divination, or that they're into something like that. You see, when we disagree with people, our first fallen temptation is to impute negative heart motives. And the longer I walk with God, the more reluctant I am to ascribe negative heart motives to people who in fact love Jesus Christ, but they are doing exactly what Jeremiah described. They are prophesying having not been sent. They are speaking on their own authority, and they are describing what they see out of their own minds. Which is why the ultimate issue always comes, and especially in years and periods of stress and transition in history, by what authority doest thou these things? What is the authority, and were you sent? Now, I recognize those who are sent, not because they say what I want to hear, because I've learned long ago that what I want to hear is not what I need to hear. What I need to hear is what God wants to say, not what I want to hear. How do we select wise counsel? And you don't select wise counsel by looking for people who will say what you want to hear. You find wise counsel by trying to find men and women whose supreme commitment is not to tell you what you want to hear, but to tell you the truth. If you love me, tell me the truth. Don't tell me what I want to hear. Jeremiah was told these men prophesied out of their own minds. Now, having said that, as you look to your notes, I want to call to your attention that God is in this day restoring time as a tool to the body of Christ. And God wants to give us time as a gift instead of time as a tyrant. Time is a gift to God's people, not a tyrant. Now, some of you may have wondered, and I speak to many Baptists and Methodists and other people whose eschatology is firmly committed to a dispensational perspective, although that is in transition in many quarters. I was hoping that any of you here who stand in that place would not be offended, because no one here is challenging your heart. No one here is challenging your commitment to Jesus Christ or the Word of God. That is not the issue. And we need to make sure that we stay on that ground as we are going through the transition, lest we get into a place of accusing people on a level of motives that is not even the issue. But my problem with dispensationalism, and by the way, I can say this, I trust in love, especially because I don't have all the answers. But my problem with dispensationalism is that dispensationalism has stolen time from God's people. It has made time a tyrant. It has made time a severe taskmaster, which forces God's people into the hurry-up offense, demanding from us that we produce fruit in an unnatural way. Because Jesus is coming back any minute. He's coming back, He's coming back, He's coming back, He's coming back. We do not have time to live godly lives because the harvest is on us. We can't do anything right. We only have time to do it again over and over and try and repair what we've done. I cannot overemphasize the significance of the Holy Spirit giving time back to God's people. Because without time, we cannot fulfill the purposes of God. You cannot fulfill the purposes of God in a hurry. It does not work. God is not in a hurry. And when we get into a hurry, we are already out of the will of God, no matter how correct our doctrine may be, and no matter how aligned our commitments to the Word of God may be. If we are under the tyranny of time, we are out of God's will. And the great battle in this hour, and there are numbers of great battles, but the great battle in this hour is the Holy Spirit is speaking to our generation to remove off from us the yoke and the tyranny of the hurry-up offense. When I came to Christ in the late 60s, Hal Lindsey, and I'm not on Hal's case, I don't in any way evaluate or judge his commitment to Christ, but the late great Planet Earth, that book, was all over the church, and I saw many of my friends, numbers of my friends, drop out of college and do this and do that, because Jesus was going to be here by 1970. They did not take time to dig in. They did not take time to ground themselves in the foundations of God's Word. They didn't take time to build and establish solid relationships and solid marriages. They did not take time to get educated in their craft or in business or in whatever it was that they were called to do, because all of us were laboring under the tyranny of a time that had robbed us of the ability to truly obey God. And we have been surrounded in evangelical America with prophets and prophecies and a whole mindset which has made us live under the tyranny of a ticking clock. We are going to see an ongoing stream, a continual release of one book and one prophecy after another about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will once again get back into the mad scramble of putting more time and energy into identifying the Antichrist rather than looking for the work of Christ on the earth. Now, those who have given us that perspective are not evil men. In many cases, they're Christ-loving men. But the problem is God did not send them. They are speaking out of their own minds. Now, God's mind for His people is very, very simple to understand. In fact, I'm going to hazard a very presumptuous statement and say I can define God's mind for man in a single word: maturity. God wants to bring His people into the maturity of Jesus Christ. And whatever devices in life and whatever devices in history and whatever devices in culture are tools that serve Him in bringing you and I to maturity are exactly the devices that He will use. And any man or any angel who would come and tell us that God is going to supersede His commitment to produce mature men and women, and He is going to use circumstances and pressures, let alone the consequences of our own disobedience. I want to underscore that statement. Let alone the consequences of our own disobedience, that God is somehow going to circumvent that, is speaking out of their own mind, and they are not sent from God. Now, that kind of a statement rattles the church. It rattles religion. And it rattles men because it forces them to either drop back into their papers and their credentials and all the religious paraphernalia upon which their life stands for their message, or it causes them to examine their heart and say, am I speaking out of my own mind and out of my own heart, or am I in fact declaring a message which has been sent from the throne of God and which is consistent with God's message, which He has always preached, not just now, but in the 1st century, the 5th century, the 13th century, the 16th century. Is my message a sent message which is consistent with what God has always preached? Now, that's a challenge to evangelicals because we are the true existentialists of the church. We are like a people who just showed up out of the cabbage patch of history, ignorant of what God has preached over the centuries, because we're the special generation. We're the terminal people. We're the ones who get out. We're the ones who shortcut and short-circuit history. We're the ones who pole vault over God's purposes. We're the ones who circumvent the consequences of our own disobedience, because time is no longer something that God has at His disposal. The Antichrist and the world system, having robbed God of time, now we are paupers and beggars who also have been robbed of time. Well, I'm here to say what God's Word says. God's people have time to obey Him. We have always had time to obey Him, and we always ever will have time to obey the living God. Time is your friend. It is not your enemy. Now, we could do a whole week's conference on this one teaching. Because if we were to begin to sort out and tease through and untwine the rope, if we were to begin to dissect and take this thing apart and see what the consequences of having been robbed of time are to us on both a personal and a corporate level, we would have a tremendous experience. But we don't have time to do that. Say I tongue in cheek. We have all the time to do that we need. But the focus is on a narrower part of this subject. In Exodus 13, verse 19, we read, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God shall surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones with you from here." The challenge I face, and that we face together, is how do we communicate what is required to build a life message that has sufficient power that a promise carries 400 years? The whole possibility of believing that we would be able to produce a life that transfers across time is almost an impossible concept to us as modern-day evangelicals. Because having been robbed of time, we do not think about our words or our lives as something that need be built in such a way that they will carry across time like the men and women of God whom we follow. Because we are the terminal generation, and there is nothing that we are building in our lives that will ever be required of us that would move or motivate a future generation, let alone move or motivate somebody 400 years off into the future, because we are the terminal generation. And my friend, when you are robbed of time and when you think that way and when you live that way, you become incapable of producing a word or a life that would motivate anybody across 1 year or 2 years or 5 years, let alone 400 years. What kind of a life does it take to build a message that cuts across 400 years? I'll tell you this. It's not a message built under the hurry-up offense. It's not a message that can be built when time has been stolen from your life. Because it takes time to build that kind of a life. We look around us and we see abortion and we see pornography. And we see the destruction of the family. And we see all the fragmentation that is taking place in this culture. And we ascribe it to this principality and that principality and this thing and that thing and the other thing. And I'm not saying that those things don't come into play, but I'd like to suggest to you that the nature of deception is that it isn't where you think it is and is where you don't think it is. That is why it is called deception. And I would like to suggest to you that the greatest of deceptions that is going on in the evangelical mindset today, the prisons of the minds, is you and I have been robbed of the possibility of building a life that reaches across time, because we have been told almost from our infancy in the Lord that we do not have time to build that kind of a life. And because we don't have time to build that kind of a life, what do you think we are producing? We are producing that kind of a life that doesn't have time to reach to another generation. I remember in the late 70s, a book was published called Evangelicals Look to the Future, and the thesis of that book came out of a conference by noted evangelicals called together by Billy Graham. And the question was, what if Jesus Christ did not come back for 500 years? It's a little thin book. I recommend it. It's maybe out of print, but maybe we could dig it up. I know I have it somewhere in my bookshelves on eschatology. It's a challenging question. How would you live if Jesus Christ was not coming back for 500 years? I love Martin Luther's response to that question. They asked Martin Luther, how would you live if Christ was coming back tomorrow? What would you do today? And he said, I'd plant a tree. I said, that man's got revelation. That man understands the essence of the issue. Because God dwells in eternity, and Jesus Christ is the manifest bridge of eternity across time. He wants you and I to follow Him and begin to live now as if we had already passed from time into eternity. You see, when you and I were born again, we were given eternal life. We view eternal life as a life which is going to live forever, and that's true. But there's a larger, more essential dimension that we've missed. And that is that when you are born again, God opens up the possibility of you transcending time itself and beginning to live here in a space-time world as one who is already caught up in eternity. And being caught up in eternity, you are no longer building your life the way other human beings are building their lives, who are tyrannized by time, because in Christ you are now freed from time and you are now able to build an eternal lifestyle the way your Father in heaven is building His life. Jesus Christ is the bridge between time and eternity. When Christ became flesh, He became the incarnation of eternity, and He showed us what eternity looks like when it walks on earth. Joseph, somehow, by the grace of God, appropriating the mind of Christ in that reality, was given the power to build a word that crossed 400 years of time. And I want to ask you a question today, and it begins by me asking Dennis the question, how am I living in such a way that anything that I would say or do would have sufficient value to motivate the souls of men 50 years into the future, let alone 400? It boggles our mind to even consider something like this. Because people don't challenge us with the gospel, or rather they challenge us with the gospel of the existential, hurry-up, evangelical, get-it-done-and-screw-it-up reality. And the world is perishing because we are in such a hurry, we don't have time to build a church or build a family or build a life or build a business that is coming out of the tyranny of time and being built on the principles of eternity so that eternity can manifest itself in a space-time world. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24:14, He said, this gospel of the kingdom, not any gospel of the church. We're not commissioned to preach the gospel of the church. The evangelical world wants to preach the church. Christ never commissioned you and I to preach the church. He said, you preach the gospel of the kingdom, I will build my church. And I'll do it through my fivefold ministries. I'll do it through my equipping. But there will be no equipping unless you preach the kingdom. Because until my people see the kingdom, there'll be this massive clog at the pulpit. Everybody fighting and clawing over one another to get behind this piece of wood. And the more we preach the church, the greater the traffic jam becomes around the pulpit and the evangelist and this and that and the other thing. But know when you preach the kingdom of God, you're speaking about the saints being equipped to go out and do their ministry in the real world. But we don't have time to preach that because Jesus is coming back right away. So let's continue to divide and fight and hammer each other over who gets behind this piece of wood. Jesus said this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. But he didn't say it would just be preached. He said it would be for a demonstration, for a witness, and then the end shall come. We've got people all over the world today who are trying to tell me that when we have at last preached the gospel to the last heathen on this planet, Christ is going to split the skies. My Bible does not tell me that. My Bible tells me that Christ is not coming back until there has been a demonstration on the earth of the eternal having traversed time and manifested itself in the lives of God's people as a witness for the kingdom, that the kingdom has come to earth, not in perfection, but in a demonstration of people corporately in their families, their businesses, their government, who are no longer under the tyranny of time because eternal life has begun to spring up in them. And I want to ask you today, are you living in time or are you living in eternal life? He who hath the Son hath life. Not just in the age to come. He who hath the Son has become a living bridge so that eternity can traverse their life and remove the tyranny of time from planet Earth. And those who have been not sent and those who are prophesying out of their own minds are busily running around like company prophets, speaking to us the mind of man, not the mind of God. Because they savor us not the things that be of God. They want off the earth. And they want out of time, because time is their master. My brother, my sister, I am here to declare to you, in Jesus Christ, time is no longer my master. It is no longer a tyrant unto me, because I have passed from death unto life. Now you cannot see or understand these things, living in the fast lane. And more importantly for this discussion, you cannot make disciples. Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 28 His plan. He said, go and make disciples of the nations. You cannot make disciples under the tyranny of time because you don't have time to do it. The harvest is cascading on you, you fool. You don't have time to invest in anything or anyone deeply enough to produce a word in them that were you to die, they would want to be near your bones 100 years into the future. I wonder how much life was in Elisha's bones so that when they fell on him, to touch his bones was to come to life. That was a man, that was a life that had escaped the tyranny of time. Though he was dead, yet his life still witnessed. His bones still preached the gospel. God wants to free your mind. He wants to free your spirit. He wants to root out of you this tyranny which tells you that you do not have enough time to build for eternity. The Lord has said to me, tell my people they have time to obey me. Tell them to tear up their charts. Tell them to throw away their stopwatches. Because as long as we are under the tyranny of our charts and our stopwatches, and by the way, none of us really knows what's going to happen, and I begin that list with myself. When somebody gets around me and starts explaining to me more perfectly what's going to happen, I'm always tempted to pull out my list of ugly scriptures and say, well, have you thought about this? And where does this fit into your system? Our children are our bridge across time. Psalm 127:4 talks about children and arrows. Our spiritual sons and daughters, like Timothy to Paul, those are our lives on earth. Those are what we are building that are shot across time. I want to ask you, what are you going to shoot across time? as a fisherman standing by a deep pool, the Lord says to me, the quiet pools hold the biggest and wisest fish. The white water does not allow you to even see the bottom. I spoke about the principle of bicep, tricep. I spoke about paradox. I talked about the reality that when we begin to emphasize one truth, if we're wise builders, we will turn around and we'll begin to look for the opposite dimension of that truth, lest we have gigantic biceps and no tricep and we become spiritually muscle-bound and out of balance. The greater force upon which I speak, one truth, is a demand that I look at the other dimension of that truth. And as we move into a fragmenting culture, which is demanding that we get to the business, and we should get to the business, we must get to the business. But the business creates frothing white water. The business is the surge of the rapids. And if you live in the rapids and don't take time to sit in the quiet, deep pools where you can see to the bottom, you'll miss God. The froth, the excitement, the action. Everybody in here is an action lover. You wouldn't be here if you didn't love action. You wouldn't be here if you weren't a violent man or a woman. This kind of a message will drive you out. I watch people squirm and wiggle as I get up to preach and they say, this guy is nuts. This guy is too serious. He's too intense. Well, what I want to say to you is you wouldn't be here if you didn't love the white water. But you can't live in the white water. You work in the white water, but you need to live in the deep water. You need to live in the deep water and go out to the white water and go back to the deep water and go out to the white water and go back to the deep water, because if you're not doing that, you will not be able to sustain the war. And more importantly, you won't be able to build anything that is going to go across time. You cannot cross time living in the white water. You cannot make disciples. God, help me, and is challenging me. Those of us who have been stuck trying to disciple our own generation, it's been like fighting on one leg with both hands tied behind our back. But you know what? We're old enough now. We got enough gray hair. There's another generation back here waiting. Those of you that have heard my tape, The War, and I made that statement, I said, oh, hey, there's a generation coming after me that makes me look less than militant. I was in Milwaukee and this big young guy came up to me in a t-shirt that said, stuff abortion, and he grinned at me and he said, hi, I'm that next generation. And he started challenging me on my commitment. And you know what? I was challenged. You see, when you don't have time, you don't have time to make disciples. You only have time to lead people to Christ. You only have time to build a big church. The nature of the religious system, because it doesn't have time, cannot produce churches that are growing generation after generation. One of the things that has blown my mind as I've traveled the world, I don't want to overshoot the field here, but I can't think right now of five churches anywhere in the world that are more powerful now in their second generation than they were in the first generation of the original move of God in that place. I can't think of five. Because when you're under the tyranny of time, you build up your generation's experience and your generation's work, and then time after time, thousands after thousands after thousands of churches, they're powerful, and you say, oh, where are they? 20 years ago, they were incredible. And now you can't find them. Oh, you should have seen what happened. You should have been there in the latter rain. You should have seen these churches. And my cry is, if we're following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which means anything God is going to do is at least cross three generations, how could God have been doing such an incredible thing and I can't go back and even find the place today? Something is wrong. I want deliverance from that. I do not want to be part of something that ends in my generation. However glorious it is not the will of God that it end in our generation. And if we are only building for our generation, we're out of the will of God and we have lost hands with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we have forgotten Joseph's bones. Lord Jesus, help us. How many of you are reaching back to Calvin and Luther and Wesley? How many of you are reaching back to carry the bones with you of other godly men and women who laid their lives down and paid the price, but we, having lost time, have forgotten their bones? We don't even think about their bones. As children of evolution, we are the superior final statement in God's evolutionary chain. We are the special ones, the special generation. You see, I thank God that we follow a God and a gospel that when it moves into the promised land, it goes back and gets the bones of those who paid the price and built the way for it to get where it's going. I'm in His bones! He put something into me 20 years ago. And wherever it is that I go, whether it exceeds His revelation or not is not the point. I do not want to go into the next move of God without the bones of Joseph in my pack. And I want to ask you the question, into whose life are you investing enough of your life that when they go where you don't go, will they say, "Oh, what about Rick's bones? We can't leave. We can't go where we're going unless we get His bones." You can't build like that when time is your tyrant. In fact, you don't even think that way because you're still trapped in time. You haven't moved into an eternal point of view. Now, I want to begin to wind this up because you've got more than enough to chew on already. Matthew 13, Jesus says this. He is explaining the parable of the sower and the tares of the field. And then He left the multitudes, verse 36. He left the multitudes and went into the house, and His disciples came to Him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field." And He answered and said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world." Oh God, help us to see that the field is the world, not heaven. God is not sowing seed in heaven, friend. He is sowing seed in the world. We wish He wouldn't sow it in the world. We want Him to sow seed in heaven because we're deceived. And we're selfish. But God sows seed into the world. And what is that seed? And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. I could cry here very easily. Where are the sons of the kingdom? I hear a lot of stuff being preached. I turn the television on, I hear a lot of different messages in the name of Jesus. I'll go to a church of 5,000 or 8,000 people, but you know what? I don't hear a message about sons of the kingdom. I hear the people being pleased. I hear the people hearing things that are good things that bless them. But I don't hear them being told about becoming sons and daughters of the kingdom. To even say the word kingdom is a suspect word. Oh, you're kingdom now. Yeah, you got it, baby. I'm kingdom now, kingdom was, and kingdom will be. Because my Bible doesn't know anything about a time that God wasn't building His kingdom. Because He doesn't live in your time. You see, you say, oh, don't bring the kingdom into time. Don't you understand? Time is our tyrant. Time fills everything. You can't get the kingdom of God in time. Because time is our master. All hail time. The kingdom cannot come to the earth until time is removed. Time is more powerful than the kingdom of God. And I say, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. He has established a kingdom that has penetrated time and is blowing time off the earth so that the kingdom can touch it. And when it has touched it sufficiently, whatever that looks like, and I don't know, whatever that looks like, when it has touched it sufficiently, then He will come back and say, well, enough of eternity has finally displaced enough of time to make a place for me to finish the job. But as long as time remains the tyrant, as long as time in our dispensational mindset brings with it the tyranny of time, so that when we read the Bible, we are reading it through the tyrant, and we can't see eternity, and we can't see the kingdom, and therefore there is no place for it on the earth. And anyone who speaks of it is a heretic, which only tells you how pervasive the heresy truly is. Did you get that? If you want to know how widespread the deception is, look at the static that is created when you even suggest the possibility that eternity in the kingdom is called by God to penetrate time. And how do I penetrate time? By building my children, by building disciples, by building a business, which if I build it properly under the guidance of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the day of my great-grandchildren, because Jesus isn't in a hurry to get back here. He isn't coming back until enough time has been pushed back for Him to find a landing place. If in the third generation my life has been of any value, my grandchildren will say, before we go on, let us gather His bones. My brother, my sister, I won't say if because that would be unbelief. I'll say when because that's a declaration that aligns itself with God's Word. When the body of Christ begins to understand what we are saying here today, it is going to do more to change the way we live than all the sermons we preached on holiness. Because we are talking about waging war against a giant in the heavenlies who demands from us that eternity in Christ and eternity in the King and eternity in His kingdom cannot be planted on the field of the earth. But Jesus Christ said, the earth is the field, and the sons of the kingdom and the daughters of the kingdom are the planting. And I am not coming back, regardless of what your prophecy charts say and your pinhead theories. I am not coming back until enough space has been cleared in my field for a landing place for me as a witness. And I want to charge you. You say, by what authority? I say, by the authority of God's Word. I want to charge you as I speak to myself to go back home and free yourself from the tyranny of time and spend time with God in the deep pools where you can see the bottom in the quietness of the morning when there is none there but you. And you can sit and look into the pool clearly enough to begin to see yourself. You won't find what we're talking about in the whitewater You will take to the white water what you found in the deep pool. If you're waiting to find yourself in the white water, and friend, you know I'm Mr. Activist, I'm not backing off the white water, but you're not going to find yourself in the white water. You're going to find yourself in the quiet pools. Because there you can see the bottom. It is there you gain perspective. I want to charge you in the name of the Lord to go back home, wherever that is, and ask God to begin to free you from the tyranny of time, because you have passed from death unto life. You have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness with the tyranny of its time into an eternal kingdom and an eternal reign and an eternal dimension that, having been established on the earth, it shall not be removed. I want to open up your mind to see in the Spirit that in this place we're called to move time out of the way. That eternity might break in the lives of the people, and they would change the way they're living because they are no longer under the tyranny of time. They would build their businesses and their families. They would train. They'd go to the bookstores. They'd spend time in the libraries because they have time to learn their craft, so that when somebody gets on the phone and says, "Come and tell us how to live," they've spent enough time in the deep pools. They've spent enough time in the white water. And they've got enough of eternity in them. They can go and not just bring words, but another lifestyle which originated at the throne of God, which has now penetrated the tyranny of time and the confusion of the world system, so that they're now bringing eternity and saying, "Look at it, drink of it, eat of it. For I have touched it. And however imperfectly, my life is built upon its foundation." Making disciples, not burning up. You will not burn if you spend time in the deep water. If we do not spend time in the deep water, the white water will overflow us. May we learn that we are following a King who is from eternity, in eternity, and who has taken us into eternity, and that we touch that eternity when we touch the gospel of the kingdom of God.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California 95405.